Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. We're going to be taking a break from Ephesians until after Christmas is over. We've got cantatas and children's plays and all that stuff, and Thanksgiving and Christmas messages. So we'll just come back to Ephesians when we can just finish it all out after the first of the year. There's still a lot of good things in that book for us to learn as a church. But today, I want to speak to you on a Thanksgiving message. And I've entitled this sermon, The Thanksgiving of Saving Faith. Luke chapter 17, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. If you found your place, please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that you would help us as we go through this passage to unlock the truths that are here, that you would apply them to our hearts. And Lord, today, if there's one here today who needs to have the saving faith that is mentioned in this passage, Lord, I pray that today would be that day, a wonderful day when someone could come to know you as Lord and Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you know about the candy jar in my study, but I know all the kids know about it. And, you know, I pretty much leave that door unlocked when we're having church and there's a candy jar on my desk and kids are welcome to run in there and get, you know, right now it's filled with mini Tootsie Roll Pops. They're welcome to get candy. And you know that, you know, if I'm standing there, probably 90% of the kids will say thank you without having to be told. You know, that's good. That's a good thing. And I really think that they're thankful for that. Most of them say thank you. We want our kids to say thank you. God wants us to say thank you. But see, God wants more than just the words from our mouth. He wants it to come from a heart that is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. And we get this passage here. You see, when we look at a story like this, we're tempted to moralize the story instead of seeing the gospel implications. We'll look at this story and we say, well, there's a moral lesson in here that we don't want to be, you know, we may be teaching this to our children. Maybe we're teaching in a Sunday school class and we'll say, you know, kids, don't be like those 9 who didn't come back and say thank you. Be like that 1 who came back to say thank you. And we try to moralize that. But that's not what this story is about. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. You see, because we cannot, just in the power of our own wills, make ourselves be thankful. You know that? You can say thank you, but you can't make yourself mean it, can you? It has to be an overflow of something that has been done in your life. And that's what this story is about. There's something that happens to one of these men, and it just causes gratitude to overflow in his life. You see, why is it that Jesus, or that Luke, begins this passage, instead of just telling about the 10 lepers, he says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem. What's significant about Jesus being on his way to Jerusalem? Luke records the travelogue of Jesus going to Jerusalem. He starts all the way back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Jesus starts his final trip to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? He tells his disciples, there are many things that I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to be put to death, be accused by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and be put to death and die on the cross, but I'm coming back to life 3 days later. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus was on a mission here. We don't have just this story of these 10 lepers thrown in here for added effect or just to take up space or to just be a nice story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's seeking to save that which was lost. And here you have 10 lost men who had leprosy. And this is the account where 10 of them were healed, but only one of them was saved. You see, if I could boil this message down into one sentence, it would be that saving faith always recognizes Jesus for who he is and expresses itself in genuine, heartfelt thanks to him. Saving faith always recognizes Jesus for who he is and expresses itself in genuine, heartfelt thanks to him. You see, there was something that these lepers had in common. They were all united in a miserable condition. Look at verses 12 and 13. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, they were united in their misery. They all had a condition that kept them from going into the city. They had to, by law, be kept so many feet away from everybody else because everybody was afraid that they would catch the leprosy, that it would be contagious. And so they had to keep away, and they were separated from their families. You know, Leviticus chapter 13 gives us what the lepers have to go through when they show themselves to the priest to be able to be restored after they've been healed. And in that chapter, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm not going to point out the verses, you can go read it for yourself, but in that chapter in Leviticus, we see how leprosy is such a vivid picture, such a graphic description of what sin does to us. First of all, it's something that is inside of us, deeper than the skin. Leprosy is actually caused by a bacteria. It's something that is inside. It's deeper than just what's on the surface. You see, if you could let's say we're all sinners, which we are, according to the Bible. But let's say as a sinner, one of my big sins is I have a problem cursing. Now, is my problem just skin deep? Is it just with my mouth? What's my problem? My problem is I have a sinful heart. And Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6 that what comes out of the mouth is just symbolic of what's inside the heart. Leprosy was like sin is inside of us. It's deeper than the skin. The Bible also teaches us that it spreads. It's not just one area of our life, but it's in every area of our life. There is not one area of my life I can go to that has not been tainted by sin. There's not one area of your life either. It spreads everywhere. It defiles and it isolates. These men were separated from the rest of society. They were disfigured. The Bible also teaches us in Leviticus 13 that leprous garments are fit only for the fire. A picture of those who are defiled by sin being only fit for the fire of hell. There's the picture of these men. They're sharing this common misery. They were all united in this common misery. But then they all exercised a measure of faith and received a healing. In verse 13, it says that they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. You see, these 10 guys had heard about Jesus. They had heard that he was a great healer, perhaps. We don't know exactly what they had heard. They had at least heard that he was able to heal people, and maybe they had seen some people that had been healed. And Jesus is coming through, and here's their chance. And they say, "Jesus, Master." When you say Master in the Bible, it's recognizing someone who possesses notable power and authority. So they were recognizing Jesus as being able to heal them, and so they called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You see, they believed that Jesus had the power to heal them. Folks, you know that is as far as most televangelists want to take you in your faith. You hear me this morning? They just want you to trust in Jesus for the healing that he will bring. Let me tell you, those that are preaching that Jesus wants to heal you, I've never heard one of them preach that Jesus wants to save you and that Jesus died for your sins and that you are a sinner. I've never heard one of them say that. You see, folks, let's say you get your healing and you never get saved. All you have done is made your life a better place from which to go to hell. You've not really accomplished much of anything. That's as far as most televangelists wants to take us. But Jesus, he asks them to exercise some faith here. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He didn't, like the last leper that was healed in I think it's in Luke chapter 5, He didn't heal them immediately. He wanted them to exercise some faith. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so they, in faith, they were going to the priests. And as they were going, the Bible says they were cleansed. They were healed. And their condition was better. Does that mean? Now, as we look at this story, we see Jesus performing this great healing. And if you're like me, the question comes up, well, does that mean that Jesus always heals us when we get sick and ask him to heal us? What's going on here? You know, Jesus healed these 10 lepers. Will Jesus heal me too? Well, we have to remember we're putting this in the context of the day. And Jesus, when he began his ministry, he went to the synagogue, you remember, and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. And in Luke chapter 4, he opened that scroll. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8. No, I was right, Luke chapter 4. Sorry about that. It says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written." So here Jesus is reading from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, what Jesus was doing, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah's prophecy of what it would be like when the Messiah comes and when he brings in the kingdom of God into this earth. And Isaiah said he's going to be healing people. And Jesus says, reads that scripture and he says, that day has come. And so it was prophesied that wherever Jesus would go, he would bring healing. He would heal people. Now, does that mean that Jesus is not going to walk in here today and lay hands on us and heal us. Jesus does still heal people. I believe that. But it's not on the scale like it was here. This was evidence that Jesus, the Messiah, had come and the kingdom of God was at hand. And it was time to repent. That's why he came. So these guys, they experienced a measure of faith and received healing. It's interesting, too, that if you go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 17, in verse 3, Jesus is talking with the disciples. And he says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." So Jesus is basically telling you to offer unlimited forgiveness to people, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Unlimited forgiveness. And the disciples' response to being told to offer unlimited forgiveness, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith. Lord, you don't have to put up with the people we have to put up with. We're going to need some major faith in order to forgive people that many times. You know, people get on our nerves." What kind of response was that? You forgive your brothers and sisters unlimited. Well, Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith for us to do that. And what's Jesus' response? "And the Lord said, 'If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" So he's talking about just a little bit of, what about just a little bit of faith can do in your life. And these guys, all 10 of them, have a little bit of faith. But what we really learn in this passage, I think this passage, this account of these lepers was put here following that passage for a reason. You see, because it's not the amount of faith that matters. It's not whether you have faith like a mustard seed or like a pumpkin seed. What matters is the kind of faith you have. And see, in this story, we get two different kinds of faith. Where's the difference in these 10 lepers? Where's the difference between the 9 and the 1? You see, the Samaritan saw something in Jesus that the others did not see. In verse 15, it says, Now one of them, when he saw," you see it? "When he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him." And he was a Samaritan. You see, the 9 Jewish lepers that were healed, they saw only what they could get out of Jesus. You see, there's many people, maybe some here today, who only want Jesus for what they can get out of him. "Lord, my children are rebellious. Would you give me obedient children? Lord, I don't have a good marriage. Could you give me a good marriage? Lord, I need financial stability. Would you give me that?" Nothing wrong with those things, but if that's all you want from God, your faith is misplaced. All these 10 lepers want is to get this healing so they can go back to their old lives. See, this Samaritan, the one who should have known the least about the Messiah, in seeing the gift, he saw the giver. John's gospel tells us Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." This Samaritan leper, he saw it. Jesus healed him and opened his eyes, and he saw the kingdom of God right there before him, the Messiah who had come. We're warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." If you don't see it this morning, it's because Satan is blinding your eyes, and you need to be spiritually awakened by the Holy Spirit so that you can see the kingdom of God and come fall at the feet of Jesus. See, they were more concerned about getting on with their own lives and plans. And the Samaritan, in contrast, was overcome with gratitude for Jesus. See, it's interesting that in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, another Samaritan. And you remember he pointed out the sin that was in her life. And she tried to change the subject by saying, "Now, you know, you Jews worship there in Jerusalem, and our fathers tell us to worship here at Mount Gerizim. Now, which is it supposed to be?" And Jesus tells her in John 4:23, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." You know, it's interesting because you've got a mixed religious group here. And Jesus just says, "Go show the priests that you've been healed." Which priests? Were they all supposed to go to the Jerusalem priests? Were the Jewish ones to go to the Jerusalem priest and the Samaritan to the one in Mount Gerizim? Jesus didn't say, did he? Do you know why? It doesn't matter. Because true worship is not to be found in the temple. It's to be found at the feet of Jesus. Here, these nine lepers that were healed, they were running back to the temple in Jerusalem saying, "Praise God, I've got my old life back." But the Samaritan falls at the feet of Jesus. "Thank you, Lord, I have a new life." There's a whole lot of difference between getting a good earthly life and getting a new spiritual life. No comparison there. You see, they had a superficial faith, the nine did. But the Samaritan, he had saving faith. It wasn't the amount. It wasn't that it was faith like the mustard seed that was mentioned earlier in the chapter. It was the kind of faith that placed it in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He saw Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, his Lord and Master. And as a result, he falls at His feet. You see, the superficial faith, it has a religious experience, but it produces no fruit. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he mentions the seed that fell among the thorns. He says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." There's that superficial faith. "Lord, I just want the healing." But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Let's stick with it. If I could take you just real briefly to Hebrews chapter 6. There's the passage in Hebrews chapter 6 beginning in verse 4 that a lot of people interpret to mean that you can lose your salvation. I don't think that that's what that means at all. This passage has to do with not losing your salvation, but with never quite getting close enough to saving faith, to actually have saving faith. Hebrews chapter 6, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now you'd think that sounds like a saved person, doesn't it? Right? Been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of the Lord and the powers of the age to come. That really describes our nine lepers, though, if you think about it. They'd been enlightened. They'd seen Jesus. They called him Master. They got a heavenly gift. The Holy Spirit healed them of their leprosy. They tasted the good word of the Lord, and they experienced. Remember, Jesus prophesied that his healing people was a sign of the ages to come. That it was God's kingdom breaking into this world. They experienced that. Verse 6. And then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And he gives us a little analogy here. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful for those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. That's a picture of our Samaritan that was healed and fell at the feet of Jesus. He soaked up the rain, the spiritual rain of Jesus, and he's bringing forth this fruit. Verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. There's the nine who were healed but did not experience saving faith. How do I know that Hebrews chapter 6, this passage is not about losing your salvation? Because he says in verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. You awake now? In other words, it is entirely possible to have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, been made, you know, to receive a gift from the Holy Spirit like this healing, and to receive the Word of God, and to experience those powers of Christ breaking into this world and never come to saving faith. That's what he's saying there in Hebrews. That is entirely a possibility. See, saving faith, on the other hand, always expresses itself in gratitude at the feet of Jesus. What does it mean to fall at somebody's feet and bow down? What are you doing at that point? You're surrendering your life that person. You're worshiping, you're surrendering your life. You know that I'm not going to go and read the whole story, but this happened again early. This happened beforehand in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus was at a religious leader's house. And you remember there was a woman who had a bad reputation who came in to that house. She began weeping, sobbing, and do you remember what she did? She fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. Her tears fell on Jesus' feet, and she took her hair and wiped his feet. I mean, she was just a sloppy mess. But Jesus said to her the same thing that he said to this Samaritan leper. What did he say to this leper? Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. And the word for well there is the same word that is used for salvation. In other words, Jesus is saying your faith has saved you. That's what he's saying. See, he's already had the faith. He's realized who Jesus was. and he falls down at his feet and worships him, surrendering his life to him. You know, when we look at a story like that, we need to put ourselves in that story somewhere. We fit in that story somewhere, each and every one of us. And I can tell you that in that story of the 10 lepers, none of us is Jesus. Okay? So who does that leave? That leaves the 9 or the 1. And so we are all united in our misery. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says in Romans 3, 9 and 10 that it's both Jews and Greeks that are all alike under sin. Or if we in this story, it'd be Jews and Samaritans, all alike are under sin. And every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what is it that we need? First of all, we need to see Jesus for who he really is. And the only way for us to do that is for him to knock on our heart's door and say, "Let me come in." And you respond in faith. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. As we get a song of invitation ready, we're going to sing a couple songs. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you come and I will show you how to do that. I'll take God's word and share with you that. I won't embarrass you or anything like that. I'll just share with you how to receive Jesus as your Lord and